The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 11. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 7, and we read this in connection with Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's in connection with this passage of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39, page 22 in the back of our Psalters. Question answer 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Would you ever think of dishonoring one's parents as a sin worthy of death? Well, it was exactly that in the Old Testament. Another passage we could have read this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 and following. There in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read the following. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. Now, obviously, this belongs to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and thus it is no longer binding upon us as New Testament Christians. But nevertheless, there is a principle here. This passage teaches the seriousness of this sin. So weighty is a repeated violation of the fifth commandment that God would have rebellious sons stoned to death in Old Testament Israel. I dare say that we do not view disobedience to the fifth commandment quite so seriously. For in our day, we almost expect that teens will be rebellious for a season. We assume that there will be disregard for those in authority, and it can be that we're even tempted to view submission as something optional in certain ways and at certain times. But if this is our mindset, then that is evidence that worldly thinking has crept into the church and into our minds. The world certainly has no regard for authority, and thus rebellion is indeed common, something to be expected in the world around us. But this should not be the norm for the church or for God's people. In considering the fifth commandment this morning, we come to the second table of the law. We saw at the outset of our consideration of the Ten Commandments that the law can be divided into two tables. Commandments 1 through 4 set before us how I must behave toward God, whereas Commandments 5 through 10 teach me the duties that I owe toward my neighbor. It's important that we understand the relationship between these two tables. Namely, when loving and serving our neighbors, we do so for the sake of our God. We can love the neighbor only when we love our God, and love for God will certainly manifest itself in love for the neighbor. And it's important to remember this connection exactly because my neighbor is not always so lovable. But while that may be true, God is always worthy of my love. He's worthy of my love at all times, and therefore I love my neighbor for the sake of my love for God. And that love for my neighbor begins with honoring those whom God has placed in positions of authority over me. Honoring authority. That is the theme for this Lord's Day and for the fifth commandment, honoring authority. First, we'll look at their authority, that is the authority of those who've been placed in such positions. Second, we'll look at our submission, our calling toward them. And then third, the blessing. Honoring authority, their authority, our submission, and the blessing. Now, in explaining the authority that some have, we must begin with the source of their authority. Their authority comes from God, for God has all authority. This is the teaching of Psalm 103, verse 19. There we read, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." So while earthly kings or rulers may set up their thrones in some architecturally beautiful building or on the top of some important hill, our God has set his throne in the heavens to show that he is above all, that he has authority over all. And our God rules over everything, exactly because everything belongs to our God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God has authority exactly because the fullness of this earth belongs to him. Now understand that God's authority is absolute. It is not the case that someone has given him this authority. Rather, his authority is innate for God. It belongs to being God that he has all authority. And furthermore, he is the God of all authority, so that there is no authority outside of him. He rules over everything, even over those who deny his existence. And God has given his authority to rule over all to the man, Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of Scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 22. There we read, "Which he wrought in Christ." He's talking about his power. So which power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. This verse makes clear that after Jesus Christ arose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, he then sat down at God's right hand. He was given a position of power and authority, a position of rule over everything. And Christ was given this position for his obedience to the will of the Father. It was on account of accomplishing our salvation through his death on the cross that Christ has been exalted to this position of highest authority. And thus Christ was able to say to his disciples just before he left this earth, in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In other words, Jesus Christ was saying, "I rule over everything, over every king, over every angel, every demon, every creature, and every man. I have authority over all." That's what Christ could say and still does say. But now the main truth we want to get to this morning is that God, through Christ, gives certain levels of authority to certain people. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ places certain men and women in positions of authority under him. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 here, we read verse 11, now verse 12 says this, "Both riches and honor come of thee," that is of God, "and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Thus this verse teaches that God, through Christ, has the ability to give strength to others, to make certain men great in the sense of giving them authority so that they have authority. Certainly, man does not have this authority in himself, for authority is not a matter of who is strongest or who is smartest or who is the loudest, but rather authority comes from the Lord. It is a derived authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one delegating this authority so that there's a sort of chain of command underneath him that trickles down into our relationships. Any authority that we may have, or that another person may have, is really on loan from Jesus Christ. And God, through Christ, gives very specific levels of authority to particular individuals according to his eternal plan and his sovereign providence. And the Lord does this because he is pleased to govern the world and the church through these individuals upon whom he has conferred authority. This is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, the very end of Lord's Day 39. We read this: since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, for this reason, because God governs us by them, we are called to submit ourselves to those in authority. This is plain from 1 Peter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or unto the governor. Now, noteworthy here are those words, for the Lord's sake, that is, because of or for the sake of our Lord Jesus. We are to subject ourselves to human authority exactly because the Lord Jesus placed them in positions of authority. So that really by subjecting ourselves to them, we are really subjecting ourselves to Jesus Christ. And this underscores the relationship between the first and second tables of the law. We serve our God by submitting to those whom he's placed in positions of authority. Obedience to them is obedience to God. Now at this point, I think it's worth taking the time to spell out which authority figures we are talking about. The fifth commandment speaks of honoring father and mother, but the church has always understood this commandment as applying to every sphere of authority, and thus the Heidelberg Catechism says that we're called to show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. We can divide this category of all in authority over me into four main spheres. First, there is the sphere of the family. And on the foreground here is the authority of parents over their children. The fifth commandment is put in terms very deliberately of honoring father and mother, exactly because this is the most basic and the most fundamental. For when we were born into this world, the very first relationship that we had was that of a child to his parents, and all other relationships develop out of this one. The home is foundational, and within the home we find the building blocks for all other relationships. And thus we must learn submission first in the home as children, really our ability to function in the other spheres of life. And to submit ourselves to other authorities comes from learning to submit to our parents. Also within the home and the family, though, wives have the calling to submit themselves to their husbands. This is the teaching of 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this does not mean that a woman has no say in anything. This does not give a husband the right to be a tyrant or a brute in the home, but it does mean that the husband is in a position of authority within the home. For God created Adam first, and then from Adam he formed Eve. Thus, wives must submit themselves to their husbands. And finally, regarding authority in the home, we include all extensions of the home. Specifically, we have in mind the teachers at school. Teachers are hired to stand in the place of parents during the day and to instruct their children. And this means that teachers are given authority that must be honored. So the first sphere is the sphere of the family or of the home. Second, we have the sphere of authority in the church. Specifically, Christ Jesus, who is the head and ruler of the church, gives authority to the office bearers of the church. This is the teaching of Hebrews 13, verse 17. There we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account." Now, the fact that this verse speaks of such rulers watching over your souls makes clear that it has in view those who are rulers in the church. Such individuals have been given positions of authority to rule on Christ's behalf. They have the right, therefore, to make decisions on his behalf, and therefore they must be obeyed. The third sphere of authority is in the state, that is, the authority that is the civil government. And this sphere stands out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Note that this passage speaks of God's purpose in giving authority to such individuals. It says, "For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." This, according to Scripture, is the government's duty and role before God. Also, see that the calling to submit applies to all government officials, to kings and unto governors, that is, to senators and policemen, unto federal officials as well as state officials. From the top to the bottom, we are called to subject ourselves to them. That's the third sphere. So we have the family, we have the church, we have the state, and now fourth and finally, there is the sphere of authority in the workplace, in the workplace. And we read of that in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." This passage speaks of servants and masters. In our day, the fundamental relationship would be between employees and employers. That means employers. Now, to be more specific, that means your specific boss has received authority from Christ himself to rule and to make decisions, and thus we have the calling to be subject to such individuals. Now, all this raises the question, what exactly does it mean to subject ourselves to such individuals? Now that we know the different spheres of authority, what exactly is our calling toward them? What does this submission look like? So we come now to our submission. And our calling is to honor those in positions of authority. This is the language of the fifth commandment itself. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the root idea of the biblical word to honor is to be heavy or weighty. Now, obviously, it's being used figuratively with reference to a weighty person. To honor our parents and authorities means that we acknowledge that weight, that we recognize that this person is worthy of respect, and then conduct ourselves accordingly. And such honor is ultimately an attitude of respect and esteem. In other words, this is a matter of the heart. For honoring authority goes much deeper than merely obeying authority. Instead, honor is really an umbrella term for the proper attitudes of the heart toward those in authority. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism says what it does at the beginning of question and answer 103 or 104, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. So we are to honor those in authority. We also have the calling to submit or subject ourselves to those in authority. And here we draw from the language that's found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and then 18. 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." And 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters." And the word submit and be subject are really the same Greek word. This word means literally that we are to place ourselves under these authority figures. And again, this gets at that idea of recognizing that someone's rightful God-given authority and thus acting accordingly. And the Heidelberg Catechism draws from this. For after it says we must show all honor, love, and fidelity, it says, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. So we honor them and we submit to them. But then notice those last few words of the catechism that we just read. With due obedience. That is because in almost every case, honor and submission will also include obedience. While honoring authorities has to do with the attitude of our heart, obedience is a matter of what we do of our actions. Specifically, obedience means conforming our will under the will of another. If someone over in a position of authority over us wills or desires or commands that we do something, obedience for us means that we willingly do accordingly. So the calling that we have is to honor, to submit, and to obey those in authority over us. That is what we owe them as those appointed by God Himself. And now at this point, I want to address very specifically the children and the young people. And the warrant for doing this is that the commandment itself is addressed in a unique way to our children. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's a word for children. So children and young people, I want you to pay close attention right now. I'm going to teach you three words that will go a long, long way in helping you keep the fifth commandment. And I want you to remember these three words and to say them as much as possible to your parents. The first thing that you can say to your parents again and again and again is yes. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. So that when Mom tells you, clean up this mess, you do not say, but I didn't make that mess. No. Yes, Mom. Or when Dad says, it's time to go over your catechism, you do not say, but I don't want to. Can't it just wait till tomorrow? That's not what we say. Yes, Dad. Children, you can obey Jesus Christ when you say yes to your parents when they tell you to do something. The second word to say again and again is thanks. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Anytime your parents do anything for you, no matter how small, let them know that you are thankful, that you appreciate it by saying thank you. And a part of the reason to do this is so that we make sure we are indeed thankful, because too often we grumble and we complain instead of giving thanks. So when Mom puts dinner on the table, you do not say, do we really have to have spaghetti again? I don't like spaghetti. Instead, you say, thanks for dinner, Mom. So we're learning three words, children and young people, to say to our parents. We say yes, we say thanks, and now third, we say sorry. Sorry. And this one is probably the hardest. When we do something wrong, when we do something our parents have told us not to do, it's very, very important, children, that you say, I am sorry. And do not ruin the apology by adding, I'm sorry, but it was really my sister's fault. Or, I'm sorry, but my brother, he's the one who made me do it. Or, I'm sorry that I offended you. Not that. Instead, we say, I'm sorry I disobeyed. Please forgive me. We must learn to make such apologies, not just to get out of a spanking, but because we see that Jesus Christ himself gave you your parents. Christ gave them their authority over you. That's why we say these words, yes, thanks, and sorry. Three little words. Say them as often as you can to your parents and say them from your heart. But now, whether we are children or adults, such submission goes against our natures. We are prone to rebellion. Rebellion is the refusal to submit to authority. And rebellion was at the heart of Adam's fall into sin. He rebelled against God. He was seeking to stand autonomous apart from God. And on account of his rebellion, Adam became spiritually corrupt. And that rebellious nature of Adam has been passed on to all of us, so that we are always trying to get out from under those in authority over us. We are always coming up with excuses for why we do not have to submit in this case or in that case. And thus, in our mind, we have these questions. Do I have to submit if... And now there are three things that we could use to fill in that the rest of that sentence. Three questions that we often ask that are really attempts to get out from under those whom God has placed in authority over us. First, we sometimes ask, must I submit even if the person in authority is not worthy of honor? We ask this because it is our temptation to think, this person is not all that honorable. Therefore, the fifth commandment does not apply in this case. We can think this perhaps due to the personality or to the character of the person. And here, admittedly, President Trump would be an example. When you look at who he is as a person, we are tempted to think, no need to honor him. Also, we might be tempted to think this when those in authority sin against us. We think, Dad got angry again. Therefore, I no longer need to honor him. The government is corrupt. Therefore, we need not submit. But over against these sinful attempts to get out from under authority, the Heidelberg Catechism makes clear that we are to bear with their weaknesses. That's the language of the Catechism there in the middle. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. We have this calling exactly because authority is not found in the person, but is rather found in his position or his office. In other words, the requirement to honor and submit to authority is not based on the person's worthiness or their strength or their age or their personality. Instead, it has to do with God's appointment of that person to his or her particular position of authority. And thus we submit ourselves to them, even when we see weaknesses and infirmities, and even when it means suffering on our part. That's part of what the Spirit teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Verses 18 through 20, this example is talking about servants, but it applies in every case. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And now notice this, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. We subject ourselves to all in authority over us, both the good and gentle and the froward, those who are difficult to deal with. And thus, this calling applies when the person is unworthy on account of their character. Here, the context, the historical context of 1 Peter is helpful. For almost certainly, Nero was the Roman emperor at the time this was written. And thus, Peter is telling these people to submit to someone who was not at all respectable, but to someone who was in many respects a fool, someone that even the pagan Romans disliked. But yet God in his providence had placed him there, and thus the calling still applies. This calling still applies when we see the sinful failings of those in authority over us. Consider the difference between Shem and Japheth on the one hand and Ham on the other. Noah sinned when he became drunk and naked, but that did not give Ham the right to mock his father. For although Noah sinned, his sons were still to honor him as Shem and Japheth did. So even when those in authority over us are not worthy of honor, we still must submit to them and honor them. But we have other questions, other attempts to get out from under authority. And the second one we tend to ask is, must I submit when I disagree with the decisions and rules that are made? And we ask this because we are tempted to think, well, this rule is dumb. That decision is silly. I do not agree with them, and therefore I do not have to listen to them. So that it can be that we convince ourselves certain rules do not apply to me. Everyone else can follow them, but I don't have to. I'll follow the good rules, but not this one. Since I disagree, I don't have to listen. But we must see that the root of such reasoning is rebellious pride. We think, I know better than they do. I should be the one making the rules. And we also think, I'm really above everyone else. They should all have to listen, but not me. I'm above the law here. However, even when we disagree, the fifth commandment still applies. And 1 Peter 2, verse 13 makes this clear when it speaks of submitting to every ordinance. Notice that one word, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not up to us to pick and to choose based on whether we like them. But instead, we submit to every ordinance, even those you disagree with. And here we also underscore the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, its use of the first person singular pronouns, I and me. Notice the language here, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction. This language counters the temptation to think that everyone else has to listen, but this dumb rule does not apply to me. Catechism says that I must submit myself. Now, a special word of warning for those of us who are parents. What are we teaching our children when before their very eyes we disregard a rule here or cut a corner there? How many times do you want to teach them certain rules do not apply to me? Be careful. They are watching and they are learning, and they must learn submission, not rebellion. We honor those in authority even when we disagree. But that raises a third question. must I submit, even when those in authority require us to disobey God. In other words, the authorities are commanding us to do something that directly contradicts God's commandments, or they are forbidding us from doing something God clearly would have us to do. What about then? Must we still submit? Does the fifth commandment still apply? Yes. Yes, the fifth commandment still applies, and we must still submit to them. But here, we separate obedience from submission. For in such cases, we must obey God rather than men. And we say this in light of Acts 5, verse 29, when the rulers ordered Peter and the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, they responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And so from that passage, we deduce that in such cases, our obedience, what we do, must be in a harmony with God's will and not in harmony with the wills of those in authority over us, that is, the earthly authorities. But yet, we still are to submit to them. That is, we must still honor them and place ourselves under them and do so, especially in our hearts. In other words, such commandments from the authorities do not give us the right to disrespect those in authority or to rise up in rebellion against them. Instead, we place ourselves under them, which means very concretely that we willingly receive whatever punishment is in store for us for violating their commandments. There's no conflict here. There's no conflict between saying we obey God and yet submit ourselves to those in authority. After all, this is the same Peter who said those words in Acts 5 that tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we must submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And the only possibility for such submission is in Jesus Christ. Such submission to authorities, when they're unworthy of respect, when we disagree with them, or when they command us to disobey our God, that is indeed very difficult. It goes against our natures. But in Jesus Christ, there is the strength to place ourselves under those whom God has appointed over us. And Christ is able to give us this strength exactly because he himself submitted his will to the will of others. Jesus Christ honored and submitted to sinners, for he did this to his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. As Luke 2, verse 51 teaches, "And he," Jesus, "went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Christ placed himself below his earthly parents. And he also submitted himself to earthly rulers and even suffered at their hands. And this comes out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ submitted himself not only to those in positions of earthly authority, but even more importantly, Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. Rather than rebelling, he went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And now, out of thankfulness, for his willingness to submit to the cross. We now submit ourselves to his good rule, a rule that he exercises through those whom he has placed in positions of authority over us. And for those who submit themselves to parents and authorities, God has promised great blessings. The blessing, first of all, is that in the way of submission, we leave a good witness to those around us. A witness that on the one hand can silence those who speak evil against us. That's the teaching of 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For, and this is explaining the reason for our obedience set forth in the previous two verses. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And in order to understand this, we need to back up to verse 12. Verse 12 speaks of having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that is, there are those who speak evil against us, but our submission to those in authority serves to silence them. And literally the word there is, it muzzles them the way a muzzle is placed over the mouth of a barking and biting dog. It's God's will that obedience to the fifth commandment serves to silence the ignorance of foolish men so that they have no evil thing to say about us anymore. It's a blessing on the one hand of our good witness in the way of submission. But on the other hand, this witness can also serve to gain others to Jesus Christ. And that's the teaching of chapter 3, verse 1 here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. In other words, a wife's obedience to her husband can have the positive fruit that others, including an unbelieving husband, might be won over. And obviously, this is not intended to be limited only to wives, but there's a general principle here that at times, God uses our witness to bring others to faith, and that is a great blessing indeed. But there's more. For there are also the spiritual blessings that come from God himself. And here we draw from the fifth commandment itself and the promise that's attached to it. The fifth commandment is this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For the people of Israel, God promised them long days in the land of Canaan. And obviously, our salvation is no longer bound up to that physical land. Thus, the blessings connected to obedience are no longer physical, but spiritual. And this is evident from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. There Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Notice that Paul paraphrases the blessing here. He says that it may be well with thee, indicating that the blessing itself is no longer the exact same. It's no longer a physical blessing that we expect, but rather a spiritual blessing. But yet at the same time, Paul does reaffirm that there is a promised blessing still attached to this commandment. It still applies. For us, God grants spiritual blessings in the way of obedience. Thus, this promise is intended to encourage us in serving him by submitting ourselves to those whom he has placed in positions of authority over us. May God grant us the grace to do so. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, O how love we thy law. We thank thee for thy word and the commandments as they expose our sin and therefore drive us to Christ, but also as they set before us how to show our thankfulness for our salvation in him. Grant us the grace to submit ourselves unto thee and to all whom thou hast placed in positions of authority over us. Grant unto us also wisdom, especially to thy church, as to how this commandment applies to us in these days when we are unable to gather together to worship thee. Show us thy will and thy way, O Lord, and help us to do all things for the glory of thy name. Bless this word unto our hearts, and grant unto us at the Sabbath day's blessing. Give us grace to keep this day holy. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.